Good morning, church. Well, it's obvious you disobeyed the one call. I think in the one call, the person said that we are to sit together to keep warm and to show love. And right now, I see disunity here. We've got to work on this. So if you know, you're all comfortable where you are. I'm glad you made it out. I have to make a confession. You know, there's a scripture that says, give thanks in what circumstances? Oh, man, you all knew that one. You're like, yeah, go ahead, Brian, confess now. Well, the confession in that is this. I've not been doing a good job with that since last week. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't like snow. I don't like cold weather. And I've just gotten miserable with it. And I know, Tammy, you're trying to help me out with this, aren't you? You've been working really hard to kind of guide me along and give me the encouragement. But regardless, so yesterday I had this aha moment where God was teaching me. You got to be teachable. So I take Brianna's dog that we have to the dog park, like 8 o'clock in the morning. And according to my car, it said minus 16, but I know that wasn't true. It was maybe minus 8. But we did one lap around. We're only there 15 minutes, and my fingers are just frozen. I'm like, we got to go. This just hurts. The day before, made it 20 minutes or 25 minutes. Like, we got to go. He's as happy as can be. He's like, snow, this is great. Let's play. I want to run. So get back home. Later in the day, I let him outside, like, I don't know, early afternoon and stuff. I walk outside and put him on the lead. Like, wow, it is so nice out here. I checked my watch. It was 12 degrees. I was just in sweatpants and a hoodie. I'm like, man, forget this, Kyla. Let's go. Got him on. I walked him for 45 minutes. And I said, Lord, forgive me for complaining, but isn't it interesting that that cold weather can make you think 12 degrees feels warm? And so as Jim said, it's going to get up to maybe 30 degrees, man. Break out the sunscreen. So maybe summer you're going to reopen your pool. I don't know, or if you can chip through that. But anyways, God is good. Amen. All righty. And just one more thing. Chris said to me this morning, only one verse, which means either he wants me to have him get a lot more verses to read. But I let him know. I said, yeah, you get one verse. Ezra gets like the 20 verses, right? Ezra, you're the one who gets all the scripture verses. So I just got to figure out when he has it next. Anyways, we're going to be in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So a couple announcements I do want to make besides this silly stuff to get through, and that is, first and foremost, if you don't know, we are having a potluck today. And please plan to stay. It's going to be a great time. It's always a fun time of fellowship, enjoying a meal together, and you know, sit down and talk to somebody maybe you've never really talked to before. Change seats, you know, but just come down. It's going to be plenty of food, so encourage you to come down. It's always a great time of food and fellowship. So if you're planning, oh, I'm going to go out to lunch and stuff, the lunch has already been made for you. Save your money. Just come down and enjoy and spend some time with us. And second, secondly, this is kind of a dual one. So Friday, Kathleen and Zane went and they had to see the ultrasound, the pictures of the baby, and I got to figure out who the baby's looking like. So adorable. She had a chance to show you that. I'm sure. I don't know if you have that with you today, by the way? Oh, go figure. Huh. What is that you're eating there? Huh? Popcorn? Interesting. Let the show start. Can I have some? No, forget that part. So anyways, so that happened on Friday, and Brianna, she moved on Friday from a halfway house to a three-quarter house. Praise God. So Friday was 5 months clean. I didn't change the address, but I'll give that to you. Yes, I'm thankful. Thank you, Kathy. I'm thankful for that. Praise God for that, for all the prayers you've offered up. She is doing great. Just want to just know that Saturday talking to her, because things are different now. She does have to pay a partial rent, which before that was coming out of, you know, whatever, you know, government payment and stuff. So that's part of it. She also has to buy food. She has to make her, it's like, it's not this group thing now. So there's more independence. And so yesterday she called me up. She said, I fill out this paperwork. And I could hear it, like, you'll get the paperwork done. It's all good. And so she did settle. I took her out, bought some groceries and stuff. She took care of all that, did her shopping, and just she's close to where she can walk to work, because she typically would get a ride from the halfway house, but now she doesn't get a ride anymore. She either got to pay for public transportation or walk or find a ride with a friend and stuff. So keep praying for her, that she stays focused, that she doesn't get discouraged, and just encourage her. And working Wednesday is coming up, so it'll be a great time to write some cards to her and inundate her with some cards and others that are shut in and so forth. That's always a wonderful time. So those are my two announcements. We have the meal. Please plan to stay. And Brianna's doing great. And Kathleen had the ultrasound, and Zane. And just God has been so, so good to us. Praise God. So the month of February, I am going to speak about marriage and the benefits of married life. Marriage, too often today, is a punchline to speak of misery in relationships. Marriage is laughed at, especially if you're too young if you get married, or maybe you're too old if you get married. And it's questioned whether or not you should even get married by the younger generation. You know, live together first, try it out first. And maybe if you really feel like it, but it's not that important. And so the emphasis this month is going to be on marriage. Today is the purpose of marriage, and then the next 3 weeks about the benefits of it. So today we'll look at the purpose of marriage. And before I get started, I do have to put a disclaimer out there. So before I get started, what I'm teaching is not intended to make you feel bad if you're single, if you're a widow or a widower. And the same goes for those who maybe have gone through divorce or been divorced. The goal is not to offend or to increase suffering for someone, but it is to bring clarity about the purpose and the beauty of marriage. Amen? Because after all, it wasn't my idea. It wasn't the shepherd's idea. It wasn't your idea. It's God's idea. So if you have a problem with it, take it up with him, okay? And by the way, say, like, well, why we do this? Oh, that was cool, wasn't it? Phil, I've been working on the transitions wherever you are and stuff. All right, I'm getting into it now. Explain to me. So why is it important to talk about marriage? Three reasons. One is, the very beginning of the Bible talks about marriage. Do you ever think about this? Think about this. This is important. Chapters 1 and 2, we hear about marriage. We're going to cover some scripture about that and take care of that. So you have to keep in mind the Bible being written, putting together. Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Who wrote it? Moses, thank you. Moses attributed. Was Moses there when Adam and Eve were around? Seth and all of them, the flood? He wasn't. So we know, just so you understand, with Bible and translation, you know, things were communicated, orally talked about, but inspired, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So think about this. God's people in slavery, in bondage for how many years? 400 years, which was prophesied to Abraham, right? That's talked about in Genesis. So Moses is called, after he's living kind of in exile, fearful of what could happen to him, he's called to lead God's people back home, his people, his fellow Israelites. He doesn't want the job. And God says, you're going to take the job. I'll send Aaron with you, give me all the excuses. And what happens? God performs these great miracles. They don't leave Egypt because they developed weaponry and sophistication, and he became a general and they fought the Egyptians. But by the power of God, they leave and they take all kind of stuff given to them by the Egyptians. Amen? It's a miraculous encounter. They get to Mount Sinai, and of course, this is when Moses starts to write. And when they're in that wilderness, starts to write. And think about what they were taught all those years in bondage. Think about how the Bible starts off. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was a beginning. Challenging all the myths, all the gods that they were taught and encouraged down in Egypt. That's what happens when you read Genesis. And then early on in this creation narrative, day one, he creates this. Day two, he creates this. And then, lo and behold, he creates man in our image. He creates men and women in the image of God. And what are they told to do? To be fruitful and multiply. It's God who institutes this early on. But then you go to the middle of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. And what do you find? This incredible love story. That's an amazing story. Read that, the Song of Solomon? Wonderful. And then the Bible ends in marriage. In Revelation 21. Beginning, middle, and end. Where the bridegroom, the Lamb of God, will claim his bride. And where is it? Who's his bride? The church. So it's not because I said, well, I think it's important that we talk about this. I think it's more we talk about it because God wants this. He wants us to understand that this is absolutely important because what we see in the culture is the mocking of. You know, there's an old joke, and I forget which comedian said this. It's like, hey, I know it's maybe Rodney Dangerfield. Take my wife. Hey, take my wife. No, take her. That's the joke. Like, I don't want her. You take my wife. Why is it? Because they're living in misery. Because they can't get along. But you think about it. If you could just rewind that and remove the joke from it, that at one time, them chasing after each other, pursuing one another. And what happens for a person to get to a point and say, take my wife or take my husband, please take him. Punchline after punchline after punchline. And what happens today in our culture, how marriage is mocked. It's not necessary. It's an outdated system. It's to kind of keep you in shackles. It's just what, you know, whatever group they're saying that's just oppression of. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. Well, oh, that's so cool. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, isn't that just gorgeous? You know, you have... And is it the sunrise or sunset? Who's going to get married that early morning? It's sunrise. Come on, people. Although, that could happen, right? People are weird. Some get married, you know, sunrise and stuff. But look at this. All the flowers around. Beautiful dress, beautiful bride, handsome, you know, husband there with the flowers and that sun. It's a gorgeous picture, isn't it? How beautiful. Does that bring back memories for you? Or maybe if you're single, you're thinking about, I'd like something like that as a picture or to be in that situation. But you ever think about this? How much time, how much energy, how much money goes into just that moment? The proposal, oh, this is getting good. Now it's getting serious. The ring, it's real. It's going to happen. But uh-oh, we have to send out a save the date. You got to pick the right pictures for a save the date. And we got to figure out which date, you know, a year from now, a year and a half from now, maybe 2 years from now, save that date. Get it on the fridge, right? Send that out. Well, there's a cost there. And then who's going to be in the bridal party? How many are going to be? Do we have young ones in the family or friends that could be the flower girl and the ring bearer and all that stuff? How many? Oh, what are the colors going to be? Oh, but not only that, but then you got to pick a venue. You have to pick a caterer. And all the time that goes into that, all the taste testing that goes into that. Well, you need a videographer. You need a photographer. You know, you need all that stuff. And then send out the invitations. Well, the invitations look like that alone is exhausting. And then for the bridal part, especially the women, who's going to do the hair? Who's going to do the makeup? You know, I got to see this, you know, close and personal for a couple of weddings and stuff. This is a major, major process that goes into this. And then, of course, probably the most important thing, who's the preacher going to be? That's a joke. A little chuckle there. Okay, that's not the main part. But you do have to find someone who's going to do that. All of those things. Yes. When, where, all that. And of course, our tradition in our area, too, you have to send out like people to participate in the cookie table. We got to make cookies. Got to have that big cookie table take place. The average cost, money-wise, average cost for a wedding, this is average again, you know, right in the middle, this day and age, is $36,000 for a wedding. Oh, you're shaking your head like, oh, no way. Hey, you spent money when you got married, or maybe you didn't, I don't know. But the fact is that all that time, all that energy, all that money goes into just that moment. And it's wonderful. It should be celebrated, right? I mean, it should be cherished. There's great joy, exuberation. It should be absolutely wonderful. But let me ask you this, church. Why is it we spend so much of that money, time, and effort into the ceremony, yet so little goes into resources like books, retreats, counseling, and then we wonder why marriages struggle? We wonder why. There are ministries out there. There are resources out there. And we never talk about that stuff. Because what we think is that once we have this, it's cruise control. You know, you drive your Tesla, take your hands off the, take me to this place, Tesla, and it just drives you there. It doesn't happen that way. It's not going to take place that way. And so if you think that that's what it's going to be like, well, if you've been married a week, you know that's not the case. That's not what happens. But again, there are resources. I'm going to mention these three. I mentioned them probably multiple times. Not today, but at least today. At least starting off today. And that is this. Focus on the family. Family life today in New Life are three organizations, Christian organizations that are devoted to helping marriages work. Family Life has retreats, weekend getaways, a weekend to remember. You know, I forget what the cost is. It's not that much. He's like, well, then my marriage isn't in trouble or not. It doesn't have to be. Do you want it to be better? Do you want it to be enhanced? You think it can be far better than what you even have at this point in time. I like this quote by Gary Thomas. He says this, God did not create marriage just to give us a pleasant means of repopulating the world and providing a steady societal institution for the benefit of humanity. He planted marriage among humans as another signpost pointing to his own eternal spiritual existence. End quote. Amen. Or this one by Tim Challies. Marriage is under attack. Marriage has always been under attack. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all adamantly opposed to marriage, and especially to marriages that are distinctly Christian. Marriage, after all, is given by God to strengthen his people and to glorify himself. Little wonder, then, that it is constantly a battleground. End quote. I want you to understand something because we're going to get into that. The enemy wants nothing else than for your marriage to suffer. To you, use a punchline and say, take my wife, take my husband, no, please take him because I can't take him anymore. Well, wasn't it just 5 years ago? Wasn't it 10 years ago? Wasn't it just 2 years ago that you couldn't do without that person? What has changed? What has changed? Let's get into the scripture here, brothers and sisters. Oh, this is exciting. Well, the scripture in a second, sorry. But that is this. So typically, we have that scene of the bride and the groom joining hands. We think that on cruise control. But reality is that eventually difficulties occur and arguments take place. Whether it's shouting, whether it's talking, that's the reality of it. That happens. If you say, well, it's not happening in my marriage, well, God bless you, because that would be a first. Because there's tension in all relationships. And so this happens. And what's sad about that is this, is that this is what the enemy wants. Because when you're at this point, do they look angry? It's just silhouettes. It's intended to look angry. Do you see that? When you're angry, do you say the best things? You say things that are hurtful. You say things that cut to the heart. You know, you say things that you know that are, there's a vulnerability to your spouse, and you attack that vulnerability. You destroy that person, that one that we cherish. Oh my goodness, it hurts so much. And just like that toothpaste, right? You know it. You squeeze that toothpaste out, in words, you can't take them back. You can't get that toothpaste back in the tube. The enemy just laughs at us when we do this. Don't talk. Just shout. Husband, accuse her of whatever it is. And you accuse your husband of. Back and forth. Talk over each other. Escalate. But I'm sure that's never happened within a Christian home here. The truth is, I know it's happened. Because you live life and it takes place. Or, then this happens. You turn your backs on, you go to your room, he goes to his room, and you sit there quiet. Hours go by. Maybe in the kitchen you pass each other. Excuse me, that's all you can say. Hardly anything said. You go to bed, don't apologize. You curl up on one side of the bed, or maybe you sleep on the couch. Maybe sleep in another room. Don't talk. I know it happens, church. We're not immune to this. And if you are single, understand that this will happen. But there are precautions we can take. And sometimes we fool ourselves and we think, well, time heals all wounds. That is a lie. So what happens is that you get up the next day, you don't talk to each other. The next day, you don't talk to each other. The next day, 4 days go by, and now something is said. Oh, they're not mad at me anymore. Well, you can't hold anger in and be angry for 4 days. You just can't do it. You get exhausted. You're worn out. So because you're worn out, you start becoming civil. And you talk. But guess what? You never deal with the issue. And then it comes up again, and what happens? Get angry. And then this happens. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this because I want us to be on guard against, as we get into now, the scripture of this. And you know, for the words that are in bold and underlined, you will read them with great passion and enthusiasm. So here we go. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Oh, yes, church. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Amen is right. Notice that word image. It's highlighted for you. We are created in the image of God. So what does that mean? God looks like me? Tall, weird, and balding? Or maybe some of you a little shorter, more hair, handsome? You know, what does God look like? We know that it's not intended for us to understand a physical resemblance. So it does not mean that God looks that we look like God or God looks like us. Rather, it expresses God's image in relationships. It is the capacity in our characteristics that resemble a Christ-likeness, an image of God in reason, in morality, language, creativity, love, all of those things. We are created in the image of God. He created us higher than all the animals, right? Right? Yes? As a matter of fact, he's told us to have dominion over them. So you see that we have that over the earth. Well, we have over nature, we have dominion. We have dominion over animals. It's amazing what humans can do, how we can train and stuff. It doesn't give us the right to abuse. It doesn't give us the right to take advantage of, but to use these things for the glory of God, because he's given us that capacity to reason, to think, because God is a thinking God. And that is how we bear that image. Anything that resembles or bears the image of God, Satan wants to destroy. Let me say that again. Anything that resembles or bears the image of God, Satan wants to destroy it. If he can't destroy it, he will mangle it. He will distort it. He will mar it. He will do whatever he can to cause it to not look like the image of God. So when I'm shouting at my wife and she's shouting at me, are we bearing the image of God? Or are we isolating, don't talk to each other? Are we bearing the image of God? Our marriage is to be a reflection of our love and devotion and to glorify him. Your marriages are to do that. We are created in his image. And then verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own, in the of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Understand that? God created him. He did. This is early on in the creation narrative. It doesn't happen 10 chapters later. Right in the early part of all his creation, he creates male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, understanding union, to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Amen? And so that's what they're to do. Now understand, catch that. Early on, male and female, who created them, bear his image and to multiply. It means he doesn't say, well, you know, the female, you go live over there, and male, you go live over there. And so how will you procreate? How will you build one another? How will this happen? But that we are to be blessed by God and to be fruitful and multiply and fulfill and do what he says. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we get a more detailed account of chapter 1 when dealing with man. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, man is told to name the animals, right? He's told to name the animals, name creation. And what you find out in that naming process is the Lord says there was no suitable helper for man. So what does he do? He has Adam fall into a deep sleep. He removes one of his ribs, and he creates woman. And that's when you get this verse where Adam realizes this, and he says, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, cleave to, be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Oh, I like that part. Brothers and sisters, man is to leave. He is to cleave to his wife, to be united with his wife, to hold fast to his wife, and they are to be what? Two? Three. One. One. How does that happen? You think about that. Unity is absolutely essential with God. God loves people, his people, being united. Does he want the church to be united? We're to be what? Let them be as one as you and I are, the Father. We are one, right? We are to be one. Well, we have many different backgrounds. We have young in here. We have old in here. Men, women, different backgrounds, educationally, where you grew up. But isn't it amazing that we can come together, united by the blood of Jesus, and be concerned about one another, love on one another, care for one another. When we have updates, we have announcements, we know things and stuff that we can pray for, we can visit with, we can call, we can send cards. We do these things so we are united, we're one. Oh, how important it is to be one. How essential it is, because if we're not one, the enemy, we become more vulnerable to the enemy. You know, I go back and I think of sporting events and stuff, and teams I was part of. And, you know, teams, even though you have different positions, different players, offense, depending on what it is you're playing and stuff like that, but that team has to be united. And if they're not united, very easy to defeat them. Very easy when they start arguing, when they start arguing with each other. And that's exactly what the enemy says. If the man and woman are not going to be united and become one, that they're not going to see this through, is going to attack, is going to attack, is going to be aggressive to destroy. Why? Because we are created in the image of God, and he wants to destroy that. Now, I'm going to go through a few things here as I wrap this up, but I want to take a look at this here. And this I call the relational timeline, and got this from some of the books and things I've been reading since going to the seminars, and I've read multiple books on marriage, and that not makes me an expert, and it does not, but it makes me one who is learning, who is growing, and who wants to grow. And if you take a look at this, the top one and the bottom line and stuff, the goal is to move toward one another. We read in Genesis, right, that the two shall become one. God desires for us to have oneness. When we argue with each other, we are not united in having oneness. We don't talk to each other, isolate. We are not moving that way. Life is not static. It doesn't just stay the way that it is. We go on cruise control and we're just good. But too often we've done that. Too often I've done that. And so what happens in that bottom line is that if you are not actively, intentionally working on oneness, then you are moving away from each other. You may sit there going like, I've not read a single book. I've not gone to a seminar. I've not gone to counseling. I haven't done all those things. My wife and I, we don't even pray. We don't read scripture and stuff. We're good. And God bless you if that's what you think and if you think that's who you are. But I guarantee you the enemy's saying, yeah, that's right. Just keep going that direction because you don't even notice it. You're moving a little bit further, a little bit further, and a little bit further. And you're no longer in that united, in that oneness, but you're going off and you're doing your own thing. We want to be on that top line. So let's talk about a few things that hinder oneness, and we'll talk about things that enhance it, and then I'll come back to the purpose of marriage. What is the purpose of marriage? Well, what hinders us moving towards oneness, first thing, and that is invisible threats. That's from Satan. Invisible threats. Our war, our battle is not of flesh and blood. Our spouse is not the enemy. But too often, because of sin, because we do fall short. I am a broken person and my wife is a broken person. I don't know if you know that or not. We are imperfect people. But guess what? From all the way over here to my left, all the way here to my right, every single one of us, we are broken people. We don't make all the right decisions. We don't have all the right thoughts. We don't make all the right actions and stuff. We fall short. But this is where the enemy works on us. Whenever we sin before our spouse, if we don't talk, if we don't have that relationship where we can be open and honest and vulnerable, and maybe we're embarrassed by that. Well, if I can't go to my spouse, and then I'm going to be over here and Lord, I'm going to ask your forgiveness about that. But then the enemy says, aha, he's afraid or she's afraid to talk to their spouse. Oh, well, guess what? I'm going to fill you with guilt. I'm going to fill you with shame. I'm going to fill you with all of these things that make you feel like you can't talk to that person. Have fear in the relationship. And I guarantee that every one of us, we've had to battle that. We've had to. That's just life. And you think about the garden scene. Everything perfect, but this one thing that they ought not to touch. And what do you find? Adam and Eve buy that one thing that they're not supposed to touch, right? Here comes the serpent, crafty. It's like, did God really say? Oh, he did say that. But the reason why he said it, because he's not telling you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. It looks good. Man, it looks like it tastes really good and stuff. I mean, all these others, why? That doesn't make any sense. And so what happens? They ate of it. What happened? Remember I said about that verse, I said I really like about the fact that they were naked, but they were not shamed. Like, this is a great verse. You're all like, I'm not commenting on that. This is Sunday morning church. We're not going to get into that. It's in the scriptures for crying out loud. But the fact is that you have them, they are not embarrassed by what they see in one another. But once they eat that fruit, they see that they are naked and they disobeyed the Lord. What did they do, church? What did they do after that? They what? They ran and they hid. And here comes the Lord, it says, moving through the garden. They can hear it. Adam and Eve are off hiding, you know. Over here in this room over here. Shut the door. Shh. Maybe you'll know where we're at. Adam. Adam, I know you're on here. Yes, Lord. I'm hiding from you. Why? Because he's fearful. He's embarrassed. He's shameful. And that's what is the groundwork of the enemy. And if we allow that, then we're just feeding into it. And that's going to become a monster. That's going to be difficult to deal with. So the first threat that we deal with that hinders oneness is the invisible threat. The second is the internal threats, internal. And truth is, I can be a very selfish person, but I know I'm the only one that can be very selfish. And the fact is when we're selfish about things, we see faults in others, and in particular, our spouses. And so because of my selfishness, I can get caught up in pursuits of other things, of other relationships, of work. I got to go to work. I got to spend more time at work. I got to go spend some time with my buddies. I got to spend time with, I got to go. That internal threat. That quote that I read to you from Gary Thomas, he wrote a book called Sacred Marriage. I'll recommend that book to start off. Sacred Marriage. Read it. It is a great book. It is refreshing. Because his thought is, he said, maybe God didn't intend marriage to make you happy, but to make you holy. Doesn't mean you can't be happy, but it's to help change you to become more Christ-like. And he tells a story in the book. He doesn't reveal names and stuff. He said in this, he said, a husband and wife, two young kids, true story, two very young kids. I think one was like one and the other was like three or something. And they were married for, I think, just 6 years, 8 years, somewhere in that time frame. And they were going out for an anniversary dinner. And his field is in computers and writing programs and stuff, which all that weird stuff for those who like that. So I don't know, that's just way over my skill set and what I understand and stuff. I had trouble with my computer today. I'm like, Phil, I grunt, and he understands my grunts, and he fixes all my problems and stuff for me. And then he explains it to me, and I just stand and pretend like I understand what he's talking. I'm like, yeah, Phil, I know that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll just call you back up again and stuff. But he said, they're having their dinner, and the wife was cheering about the day about the kids because she is staying home, and about the messiness of home and stuff. And he said, because he said this in a counseling session, he said, I was so bored. He said, I just wanted to stop. I don't want to hear any more about the kids. I don't want to hear any more about the messy stuff. He said, my mind started drifting about work, about writing programs. And then as he had this counseling session with the man by himself, he said, let me find out a second. Like, so when you had this moment and stuff, he said, yeah, I think my wife and I, we're disconnecting. We're not on the same page. Like, he kind of feels like his love for his wife is waning. His relationship is kind of is moving in the wrong direction. And he's starting to blame her for things. He's looking at her as the enemy. Been there? Church, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm telling you, I'm speaking truth, because this is life. I've been there. We've all been there. So he started talking to me. He said, well, what's going on and stuff? Like, tell me about work. He said, I love programs. As a matter of fact, there's this lady at work who's really good at writing programs. And when we write programs together, it is euphoric. I mean, it's almost like climactic sexually. That's what he referred to, okay? And sorry, but this is reality and stuff, what's going on. He said, let me just say something to you. He said you have nothing in common with your wife, but you have two little kids together. And so he just went on and started citing things about, you did this with your wife, and you did this with your wife, and you did this with your wife. But now what's going on? Internal threats. Selfish. I'm bored of the conversation. And then we have the external threats. External threats would be the competing philosophies, the compelling influences that are out there. You think about this. Think about the fact that, you know, you have out there in social media and out there in the world, you have portrayed in sitcoms and stuff, where relationships, you know, if it's a struggle, divorce. If it's a struggle, walk away from it. It's better off that way anyways, because you can't get along. Oh, don't read a book. Don't go to counseling. Don't do any of that stuff. Just hate each other and stuff. Don't strive to move towards oneness. Just allow these things and go along with what the world's plan. Well, guess what? The world's plan stinks. The world's plan is full of lies. It's garbage. Don't buy into the lies, because that person that you decided you would be married to is worth fighting for, to give every ounce of energy into it. So what's going to enhance oneness? Being purposeful, being intentional. In other words, you are making every intention. Can you imagine this man coming home and listening to his wife talking about the messiness of the kids and being interested? Or maybe taking the kids and doing something and giving relief and support in that regard. That can change. But being purposeful, not just having a date night, but spending the time, getting to know. Because sometimes we think, well, I know my spouse. Well, life doesn't stay the same. Your ideas change, your views change, things happen. You think, well, I know my spouse. Well, you've been married 20 years. Let me ask you, do you really know? Do you really know that person? Be patient with that individual. Be patient with your spouse, because they are a broken vessel just like you are a broken vessel. Will they make mistakes? Yes. Will you make mistakes? Yes. Be patient, be willing to encourage and love on them. And be passionate. Have fun again. Be adventurous again. Laugh again. That's a key in relationship. Whether or not you can laugh together. Are you enjoying one another? Laughing, getting reconnected over that. And lastly, and this is really big, and that is willing to be praise warriors. Boy, we go through a whole day and we take for granted, don't we? We take for granted what our spouse does for us. It's a challenge for you. Take this challenge and participate in it. Write down today and share with your spouse 10 things that you are grateful for. 10 things. You know, my wife and I, you know, and by the way, think about this. You have two individuals who come from two very different backgrounds. You know, you may have similar faiths, but how you were raised, how your routines were, how that happened, you're taking an individual had these routines, and this person had these routines, and now you're bringing it together. Oh, well, we didn't do it that way growing up. So, I didn't grow up making a bed. My wife, and she makes the bed most of the time. She'll tell you that, and I still make it, right? I do make the bed at times, don't I? I made it this morning. I pat myself on the back. Yay! But it takes me. It doesn't take me as long as my wife. Because see, when I was growing up, I had one pillow. All right? I can't tell you the number of pillows we have in our house. They're multiplying. They're having baby pillows or something. I don't know how this, it's miraculous. You know, like, well, so then when we go to bed, we have to take all the pillows off of the bed to be able to lay down in bed. And then the next day starts, you make the bed, you gotta put all the pillows back on the bed. Like, just eliminate the process. Can we just chuck those ones out the window? But the bed looks gorgeous when it is made. But my wife, she is detailed about it. She's pulling things, tugging things. So she will like undo the whole thing. I'm like, well, that's just silly. I can do this way faster. I don't undo all that. I roll things down a little bit and then I get after it. Yeah, it takes me more than 5 minutes, but that's long. But my wife, it looks like it was iron. It looks like it's like in one of those Home Garden magazines and stuff. It's just gorgeous. I didn't even notice like so many pillow covers we have that there's an upside down to them. Okay, because she had this like, okay, look, see, this is a house here. These are animals here. I'm like, oh yeah, they're upside down. Because I don't pay attention to that stuff. I'm like, so get those pillows back on the bed. So we have two individuals coming together. How often have I praised her for making that bed look so beautiful? Or if she's made me breakfast. Or the fact that, you know, whatever it is that we're grateful, we say thank you. Something I found out with dealing with my daughter's issue and people in recovery. People in recovery, part of it is having a heart of gratitude, like being sincere. And that's what I'm seeing in my daughter. She just says, and it's very genuine, thanks, Dad, for picking me up. Thanks, Dad, for coming to the meeting with me. Thanks, Mom, for making dinner. Thanks, Mom, for cleaning up. Thanks for taking care of my... Thanks. And it is so heartfelt. I was convicted by that. Because we go through a day and it's like, well, maybe say one time thanks. Be praise warriors. See your spouse and praise them. Because isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to say, well... You know, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you dropped that, and you didn't do. A lot more gets done when we say, thank you for doing this. Amen? All right. I'm going to get through this last part quickly because I know I've been going long. I apologize, but hopefully this is connecting. So what is the purpose of marriage? Three things. One is the purpose of marriage is that it is a model of the unity of God. Remember, we are to reflect his image. We reflect it in truth. We reflect it in wisdom. We reflect it in love and kindness, how we think, how we feel, how we know right and wrong and morality. And he commands his people to be united, as I said earlier. that we are to demonstrate the unity in our marriage, which is to reflect the unity there is in God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, your marriage, and I like this, your marriage of unity says to everyone watching, there is a God who is like this. That when they see your marriage, they see God. That song that we sang, Jim sang, right? That you stand at the shore, you stand wherever it is and stuff, and you see the beauty of Christ and stuff. That's what people should see in us. And don't be all like, well, we got to be perfect and not say the wrong thing and stuff, but growing together a model of unity. Second, and that is being a marriage that is a witness and a mission. Being a marriage that's on a mission. It starts with our own family. And that is trying to help the next generation navigate who God is, what God is like, how do relationships work, how does marriage work, what does it mean to be a man or a woman? Is that a confusing thing for our society today? But in the marriage covenant, we should be demonstrating that to our children, to our grandchildren, and also we should be able to move to those who are in our corner of the world, our neighbors, our family members, those around us. My wife and I, we've talked about this. One thing we want to do, and that is we want to really help marriages in our own family, but within the church here. That is one of our goals. We want to do things, and we're going to do things that's going to hopefully do that to help build up and equip those marriages, or if you're thinking about getting married, to go through that stuff. So we want to help equip and move in that area because your marriage should be a mission, a witness to the world. And lastly, it is a lifelong companionship. Do you believe that God brought you and your spouse together? Yes or no? That wasn't too convincing, church. Yes, absolutely. But the problem is that whenever the things of life that cause us to maybe drift and stuff, we start seeing them as the enemy. We start seeing them as one that maybe they're not the one for us. But the truth is, God brought you together. So receive your spouse. And oneness does not mean sameness. Doesn't mean they have to be exactly like you. As a matter of fact, it's a whole lot better if they're not. I am so grateful for what my wife brings to our marriage, how she has helped make me become the man that I am. If I stayed single, I would not be the man that I am as a servant of God. And honestly, I'd say that to flatter her and stuff, but to speak the truth, that if it hasn't been for you and what we've gone through and stuff, that I would not be the person I am today. And hopefully that's what you can say to your spouse, because that companionship that you have, that intimacy, that vulnerability, that closeness, it is absolutely spectacular. I have a couple more slides, but they kind of tie along with things that move us together, move us apart. We participated in, again, some classes and seminars and stuff. I'm just going to click on them and show you them, but I'm going to offer up the invitation in just a second here. But these are some things. If you want to get your phone out and take a picture of it, you can take a look at that, maybe even talk about some of those things. Actions that move us away from oneness, right? The 6 deadly D's. And if you want to, I can give this to you and stuff. And then lastly, actions that lead toward oneness. The 6 P's that will help. Brothers and sisters, we have a good God. Amen. We're broken people. We are separated from God because of sin. But thanks be to God, He sent His Son Jesus into this world. That Jesus would come to this world, He would live a perfect life. He was tempted, He was tested. He was questioned. He was challenged. His disciples didn't get it, but he remained faithful to the plan and was sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. Innocent, but yet because of mankind's cruelty, because of mankind's jealousy, because of mankind's rage, could not look at him and be okay, had to sacrifice him. But he had to be sacrificed to fulfill the plan. And Jesus was nailed to that cruel cross, and he suffered horrible death for us, was buried in the tomb for how many days? 3 days, and was raised on the third day. Thanks be to God, all praise to him. The stone miraculously rolled away, and Jesus raised again, flesh and blood, can touch him, see him, interact with him. And because of his sacrifice, we can be raised too. So if you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, and you understand that what Jesus did, that he went to that cruel cross because he loves you and cares for you, and he wants to be united in a relationship with you, this morning you can be united with Christ by coming forward during the singing of the song, confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, and being baptized into Christ, being raised to walk as a new creation. Or maybe you're here this morning, and this would be a tough one. Maybe you and your spouse need the prayers of the church. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe there's something going on in your life that's weighing on you. And you've been living in the guilt and the shame, and the enemy just says, stay there, live in fear, don't let the church know about it, because you're a coward anyways, and we'll just keep you right here. And God says, I want you to break free from that bondage. I want you to be free from that burden. I want you to be able to live united with your brothers and sisters in Christ, free from that burden, so that you may glorify me, not living in shame, embarrassment, guilt, and separation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If you need to respond to the gospel message, won't you do so while we stand and sing this song?